How about Acts chapter 8 and start there? Verse 26 says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Get up and go toward the south, unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he got up and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join yourself to this chariot. So an angel told him in verse 20, up, go on down this way. Then in verse 29, the Spirit said, That's the chariot I want you to go to. So Philip strolled over there. He ran there to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, That's a good thing that you're reading the Bible. No, he asked him a question. He asked, Do you understand what you're reading? In verse 31, and the guy said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And then you can read the rest of the record. You probably have. He wanted Philip to come up and sit with him so Philip could help him to understand what it was that he was reading. You can flip to Matthew 27. We'll get there in a minute. There was, I think most of us probably sat through a class once upon a time where one of the things that was taught, Dr. Worrell said, we don't tell people that they ought to read the Bible. We teach people how to read the Bible. And when he said that, he was talking not like, you know, you learn how to read in the third or fourth grade or whatever, but how to read so we can understand it. You know, just reading it, if I don't understand it, I'd be like that Ethiopian eunuch guy. Well, what good does it do to read it if I don't know what I'm reading? So here in Matthew 27, here's a good example in verse 46. We heard this in that class once upon a time. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why have you left me alone? Why have you forsaken me? So if you keep that in mind, and this was just something he showed us, and turn to John chapter, where are we going to go to start here? John 8, I think. John chapter 8. Yeah, verse 29. You know, why have you left me alone? Verse 29 of chapter 8, and he that sent me is with me. Well, if he's with you, he didn't forsake you, right? He's with me. The Father has not left me what? Alone. For I do always those things that please him. Well, he spoke those words in Matthew 27 while he was hanging on the cross. Well, if he always did those things that pleased God, who was he pleasing when he was hanging on the cross? God. So here's Jesus doing what God wants him to do, so God left him alone. He forsook him. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Yeah, not really. Look at John chapter 10. Just as an example. We're going to get to something else in a few minutes, but this is just as a little maybe reminder. John chapter 10, verse 30 says, I am God. Okay, so, oh, I'm sorry, wrong verse. It says, I and my Father are one. Now, I could understand somebody believing that, you know, he's saying I'm God, you know, if they just weren't real familiar with the scriptures. But if I'm a theologian and I'm teaching in a theological seminary that Jesus is God, that's different. Because John 17, 11, Jesus prayed that those that believed on him would be one, just like he and God were one. So does that mean I'm Rube, and Rube's Tony, and Peggy's Donnie, and it just doesn't make any sense, right? So if I just read a verse, okay, I could get it. I am God. Okay, if I just read that one verse. But if a person's going to be honest and read the whole scriptures, that something's just wrong with that. So again, understanding the scriptures, a couple things. One, it takes a little bit of breadth. And second thing it takes is a little bit of honesty. You know, if I have my mind made up, Jesus is God, I'm not going to care about John 17, 11, that they may be one even as we are one. I'll explain that one away because I already know he's God. But if I'm going to be honest and if I really want to learn, then I want to see how does it fit together. Look at John 16. We'll just look at one more here. I guess. John 16. And verse 32 says, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me," what?
Alone.
"And yet, I'm not alone." Why? "Because the Father is with me." Now, this is talking about the time when he was going to be hanging on a tree. The same time that Matthew 27, 46 was talking about. So how could he say in Matthew 27, 46, "Why have you forsaken me?" when in John 16, 32, talking about exactly the same time, I know it changes verb tenses in John 16, 32. It says, "The hour comes, yea, is now, is that you shall be," future tense, "scattered, every man to his own, and shall," future tense, "leave me alone." "And yet I am not," present tense, "alone, because the Father is," present tense, "with me." He's switching tenses, but it's very obvious he's talking about that time coming up when you shall be scattered. He's talking about the same period of time. So he wasn't talking about right this minute, "I'm not alone, the Father." He's talking about, "Well, that time comes when you guys are going to be scattered, you're going to leave me alone, I'm still not going to be alone." I know he uses the present tense "is." You can understand it as the last part, "And yet I am not going to be alone, because the Father is going to be with me." You know, that sort of thing. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ. So it's just an example where here's Matthew 27:46, "Why have you forsaken me?" And here's these other verses that just don't fit with this. And you know, from the class, it was a bad translation. But even without learning what it really does mean, you got to see something just ain't right. How can he say here, "Why have you forsaken me?" and all these other verses, "I'm not alone, God's with me, I always do those things that please him, I am the Father are one"? It just doesn't fit. Now, with this in mind, we'll get to what we're going to get to. 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you would, please. 1 Timothy. And this is one of those, again, "Understandest thou what thou readest." And sometimes, you know, yeah. Without getting, you know, a neighbor of mine, "Oh yeah, I read the Bible." Well, that's nice. Yeah, I sometimes think that's like one of those bucket list things. Okay, read the Bible, check. Okay, what else?
Yeah.
You know, well, why did you read it? So you can say, "I read it."
Yeah.
I really think a lot of people that have read the Bible, that's sort of it. "Oh, I read the Bible." Well, that's nice. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Verse 2, "For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." That's the verse I want to look at, verse 2 there. Now, keeping that verse in mind, now we can turn to Acts chapter 4, all right? Acts chapter 4. And keeping 1 Timothy 2:2 in mind, you know, pray for the kings and everybody that's in authority. Chapter 4, verse 26 says, "The kings of the earth," there we go, same word "kings," so we're on the right track. "The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers," well, if they're rulers, they must be in authority, right? All right. "Stood up, and the rulers were gathered together to take a stand for God and to take a stand for his Christ." Doesn't say that, does it? They were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. "For of a truth, against your holy child Jesus, whom you've anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together." So in 1 Timothy 2:2, pray for these guys. And here these guys are opposed to God and they're opposed to Christ. So, in Timothy, I'm praying for them, but Acts tells me these guys were opposed to God. So I'm putting them together now. I'm supposed to pray for these guys who are opposed to God, who cannot, so I can live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Okay. All right. Look at Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. That's kind of like, why have you forsaken me, but you're always with me? Okay. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the what?
King.
All right, we're on the right track. Stretched forth his hands to bless the church.
No.
To help them to lead a quiet and peaceful life. No, to vex the church. I don't know what that word vex means, but it ain't good. You know, to trouble them or something like that. Verse 2. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So I'm supposed to be praying for this guy so I can lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. All right. Verse 3. And because he saw that it pleased God. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Well, what was he going to do with Peter? Just read the context. You don't have to guess. It just explains itself. End of verse 3 says, then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had arrested him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to protect him, intending after Passover to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for Herod.
No.
Well, wait a minute. But I thought Timothy said we pray for the kings. Herod was the king, that's what it says, right? Why didn't they pray for Herod, that we could lead a quiet, peaceful life? Huh. All right, turn to Acts 16. But it's got to clear up sometime here. Acts chapter 16. I know it's got to make sense somewhere along the line here. Acts chapter 16, look at verse 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, you know the record probably, if you don't, you can read it. Hope of their gains are gone. Middle of the verse, they caught Paul and Silas, who were children of God, and drew them into the marketplace unto the what?
Rulers.
Are rulers people in authority? Mm-hmm. Last time I checked. So, okay. Bless you. Let's call you a cult. So they brought them unto the rulers, people who were in authority, so they could lead a quiet and peaceful life, maybe. I don't know. Let's see what happens. Verse 20. And brought them to the magistrates. Magistrates, again, they're guys in authority, right? So we're talking about the same stuff that 1 Timothy 2:2 seems to be talking about. Saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates, the guys in authority, rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Didn't command them to bless them, commanded to beat them. That's going to help them to live a peaceable life, ain't it? Quiet and peaceable while they're beating them. Okay. Commanded to beat him. Verse 23, and when they had laid one or two stripes on him, many stripes, they beat the tar out of him. They whipped him like crazy. When they had laid many stripes upon him, they threw him in jail, charging the jailer to keep him safely. So, I'm starting to have a little bit of a problem here. I read 1 Timothy 2:2, I'm supposed to be praying for kings and all their authority. I'm reading Acts 4, 26 and 27. These guys are all opposed to God. I'm reading in Acts 12 where the king killed James, wanted to kill Peter. When this thing was going on, the church wasn't praying for Herod that they could lead a quiet, peaceful life. They're praying for Peter instead of Herod. But Timothy said, pray for the kings. I'm getting a little bit of a problem here. Kind of like, my God, why have you forsaken me? When all these other verses are saying that he doesn't. Well, look at Acts 22. Acts 22. Well, I'm in 21. So this just doesn't look right. Okay, 22. There it is. Verse 24 says the chief captain, stop right there. Is the chief captain going to be somebody in authority?
Yes.
All right, so we're still on the right track. If this is who 1 Timothy 2:2 is talking about, right? He's in authority. The chief captain commanded him, talking about Paul, to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be treated with the utmost respect and courtesy. He should be examined by scourging, which is whipping, you know, that he might know, therefore, know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they were tying him up with thongs, so, you know, they're strapping his hands over him so his hands don't get in the way and block the whip. Nice. So they can be more of a blessing to him, I guess. As they were tying him up with thongs, Peter said to the centurion who stood by, oh, by the way, is it lawful for you to scourge a man as a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, said, hey, you better look out what you're doing. This guy's a Roman. Verse 27, then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yeah. He said, well, show me your photo ID. I don't know how they knew, you know. I mean, anybody could say they're a Roman. Like, I had a situation last week where something got in my eye. And, you know, it was a whole, I was working for a lady. Her husband had been a doctor. I worked for the next door neighbor sometimes. He's a doctor. She told me, well, she had been a nurse, do this, that, and the other thing. That didn't work. She calls Dave next door. He brings his doctor bag over. He does something. That doesn't work. He says, do you have some eye place that you go to? I said, yes, such and such. He said, okay. So he calls up, so this is Dr. So-and-so. You know, I got somebody here. Can you get him in? All right, fine. Hangs up. He says, yeah, you know, if you tell them, you know, Dr. So-and-so, they usually get you in. So I have to remember that. Next time I'm in trouble, hey, this is Dr. So-and-so. I got somebody that, you know, I'm a Roman. Yeah, I'm a Roman. Of course I'm a Roman. What else would I be? You know, so something to keep in mind, okay? Getting a jam. This is Dr. McGillicuddy. Got somebody here. Okay, great, thanks. So he said, are you a Roman? Yeah, of course I'm a Roman. Verse 28, and the chief captain answered, it cost me a fortune to obtain this freedom. Paul said, but I was born free. Then straightway they departed from him who should have examined him. How were they going to examine him? By scourging him, by whipping him. They weren't going to sit down and ask him questions. And the chief captain, the guy in authority, was also afraid after he knew he was a Christian. No, after he knew he was a Roman. So the fact that Paul was a Christian, from what we're just reading, it didn't even factor in. It had no relevance. It was just a political thing. Kind of like what seems like, you know, the guys in 1 Timothy 2:2. Kings, guys in authority, okay. President, Congress, whatever, okay, yeah, yeah, I get it. But it's not right now looking like it's really fitting a whole lot, does it? Kind of like, my God, why have you forsaken me? It just fits like a round peg in a square hole right now. Look at chapter 24. Man, this is getting to be like a record with a scratch in it, right? It just keeps going over and over and over. The last part of verse 1 in chapter 24 tells you this guy was the governor that we're going to be reading about. So governor, he'd be a guy in authority. Let's drop down to verse, 24. Acts chapter 24, verse 24. Says, and after a certain day when Felix, the cat, came with his wife Drusilla, maybe she was a fox, I don't know. Mm-hmm. All right, stop that. That's private interpretation right there. We won't do that. After a certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard Paul concerning the believing in Christ. And as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go your way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. Verse 26, he, talking about Felix, the governor, the guy in authority, right? Verse 26, he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. You know, oh, Paul, I just came so you could teach me more of the Word of God. And he's hoping Paul's going to say, oh, by the way, Felix, you know, it looks like you could use a new pickup truck there. you know, I could take care of that for you if you want me, you know, a little give and take here. Well, you know, I think I could use a new pickup truck. Okay, well, I'll take it tomorrow morning. There's a new pickup truck. Oh, you know what? I found there's a little clause here in the accusation. We got to let Paul go. That's what Felix is hoping is going to go on. He's acting like he wants, you know, he communed with him. Oh, tell me more about this scripture. But what he's really wanting is a little something under the table. And all godliness and honesty? So I'm praying for a guy who's obviously not honest, so I can live a life in honesty. A guy who's obviously not godly, so I can live a life in godliness. Guys who are whipping the you-know-what out of Christians, so I can live a quiet and peaceable life. This is getting to be about as clear as mud to me. You know, like that when Philip asked that guy, the eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? The eunuch had enough self-awareness and enough honesty to say, no, I don't. Well, he didn't say it. He said, how can I? But in the asking that question, it's obvious that he didn't. And he was saying by that question, I don't. And right now, that's how I feel about 1 Timothy 2:2 when I look at all these other scriptures. Do you understand what you're reading? No, I don't. Why would you say this over here in 1 Timothy 2:2? And everything I've been reading so far, it looks like it's saying the opposite. Well, where did we stop? Verse 26? Okay, hope money should, that's why I commute. Verse 27. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus, not the guy on, what was that, Gunsmoke? Is that Gunsmoke? Festus? Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, into his office. I could see Festus as a Roman governor. Can you? Where is he? All right. After 2 years, Festus came into Felix's office, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul in prison, left him bound. So again, he's willing to show the Jews a pleasure. Right now, it doesn't look like God is factoring into his decision making at all, right? And you can. Well, maybe we better start off in verse 1 of chapter 25. Now, when Festus was coming to the province, after 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Caesarea was like the Roman metropolis, which, you know, Caesarea comes from the word Caesar. So, okay, that's like maybe Washington, D.C., not really, but kind of sort of like that state capital, maybe something like that, like a governmental center. So he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against Paul that he, Festus, would send for him, Paul, to Jerusalem, laying wait at Jerusalem? No, in the way to kill him. Okay, that's just what they wanted. We're going to skip some verses, and then we're going to go to verse, you can read them anytime you want to. Verse 7 we're going to go to. And when he, Festus, was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem, so now Festus had gone back to Caesarea, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, and they could prove every one of them. No, they couldn't prove any of them. This stuff was just flying out the back end of a bull, but it was flying all over the place. You know, so here's what they're doing. Oh, it's just horrible, all this stuff Paul's been doing. Verse 8, while he, Paul, answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. All this stuff coming out of the back end of a bull, I haven't done any of that stuff. Verse 9, but Festus, willing to do God a pleasure, to the Jews a pleasure. This is just like a record with a scratch in it, right? It's just over and over and over. You read it in verse, what was it, 20, verse 27 of chapter 24, willing to show the Jews a pleasure. And then, well, the Jews besought your desired favor against him. Here in verse 9, he's willing to do the Jews a pleasure. Answered Paul and said, will you go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Now, wait a minute. Here I am, let's say, I'm in Trenton. It's the state capital. Okay, here I am in Trenton. Here's the governor, or whatever it is, the chief Supreme Court guy of the state. Oh, will you go to Brielle and be judged there of these things? Why would I want to go to Brielle when I'm already in Trenton? Why would I want to go to Jerusalem when I'm already at Caesarea? Verse 3 tells you why Festus asked that question. We want you to send for him to Jerusalem, and we got some sniper nests along the way. You know, we got some guys with TAC-50s and sniper nests. We got three of them here, there, and yonder. We got a kill box all set up. When you get to this location, tell the guards just to sort of back away a little bit. Paul be going to Jerusalem, all right. He'll be going in a body bag. So verse 9 there, willing to do them a pleasure, said, well, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem? Honesty? Godliness? Quiet, peaceable life? Verse 10, then Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, although I know you don't know any of these things, as thou very well knowest. You know this is all coming out of the back end of a bull, every last word of it, and you know that. And now you're leading me to a sniper nest? And I'm supposed to pray for these guys so I can lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty? Well, that's why God forsook Jesus, I guess. It's just, we'll look at one more. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. You know, one of the things that Dr. Werewolf, one of the techniques that he would use is when he would say, so-and-so, what it is and what it is not. He said, first he would teach what it is not. And then after, you know, like speaking in tongues, it's not gibberish. It's not, you know, learning another language. It's not, you know, other things. You know, here's what it is not. And then he would show what it is. So far, it looks like with 1 Timothy 2:2, we're seeing a whole bunch of what it is not. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse, the end of the chapter there. Verse 31 says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forevermore, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor, okay, if he's a governor, he's in what? Authority. Under Aretas the what?
King.
So we got a king and somebody in authority. Kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to bless me. No, desirous to arrest me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. And yet I prayed for this guy so I could live a quiet and peaceful. He was trying to get away from this guy, and he succeeded. He got away from him. But had he not gotten away from him, he might have been in a similar situation to the other situations that we read about, where they were not going to help him to live a quiet and peaceful life in godliness or honesty. He got away from him, in a sense, so that he would be able to continue to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians. Donnie, what page number is that?
That is 1415 in my book.
Oh, well, wrong page number, sorry. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Yeah, I know sometimes I goof, but Peggy and I were talking last night. We said some things back and forth. I say, look, you know, there's a place, I got to look it up maybe sometime. It's in Isaiah someplace where God says, is there any other God? I know not of any. like, I don't know. I don't know of another God. You know, there's nothing wrong with goofing, you know, and sometimes it helps. I know when doctor would teach some really intense stuff, before he taught it, sometimes he would have you just cry almost. You're laughing so hard. And then he would share something, but because you were, you know, laughing until you cried almost, that helped you to receive what he was going to then drop on you, as opposed to serious, you know. So I know I goof. That's okay. You know, God goofs sometimes too. You know, with that thing with Elijah, was it? Hey, maybe he's out shopping. Yell louder. You know, maybe he's on a golf course. Why don't you yell? You know, that sort of thing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 1 says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. And really, when you compare that verse with all of those verses that we looked at in the book of Acts, that verse would really seem to fit more with all those situations that we looked at in Acts. Not to pray for the guys that are whipping the you-know-what out of us. Not to pray for the king in chapter 12 who's killing James and wants to kill Peter. Not praying for Festus who wants to sucker Paul into Jerusalem so the snipers can get him en route. Not praying for them. Pray for us that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. So that seems to fit more with what we read in the book of Acts. But then we read in, you know, 1 Timothy 2:2, pray for the kings and all that are in authority. So thinking about that guy, you know, that eunuch in Acts chapter 8, do you understand what you're reading? Right now, with the verses that we've looked at this morning, I got to say no, I don't. I don't see how 1 Timothy 2:2 fits with all of these other verses. Not any more than I understand how my God, why hast thou forsaken me fits with all of those other verses. I just don't see it. So, God bless you. No, I mean, that's really where we're going to end it today. Where it looks like we've looked at a whole bunch of what it is not, which really doesn't help. It helps in one sense, but in another sense, well, then what is 1 Timothy 2 talking about? And maybe next week, if the Lord tarries, we could look at some other verses that might make it a little bit clearer what 1 Timothy 2:2 is talking about. Okay?